This is a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say a special December Christmas welcome to those of you who are joining us for the very first time, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so glad that you're here, worshiping here with us. What we are all about, if you're new, is really simple. It's just about connecting people to God and connecting people to each other so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. This is week three of our series called Songs of the Soul. If you're just joining us, one of the things that so marks December are the carols, the music. And even if you don't particularly love the carols or love the music, the songs that church has been singing, Christians have been singing, some of these songs have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the reason why they sort of have continued on from generation to generation is there's something about the hope that they talk about, the truth they sing about, the concepts, the beauty, the love, the joy, the peace, that people for generations have said, yes, that's true. Or I believe that's true. Or I'm hoping for that. I'm trusting in that here in this Christmas season. For some people, in some of the darkest times throughout generations, famines, wars, incredible personal loss, these songs have kept them hopeful when they were about ready to give up on all hope, kept them resilient in the face of enormous tragedy and setback, whether it's personal or global, famines, wars, crises, all kinds of things. These songs have sustained people through some of the darkest hours of their lives. And there's even pop stars, right? Pop stars who don't want anything to do with Jesus, who find themselves recording songs, "Christ the Savior is born." And many of them are quick to say, well, we don't really believe any of that, but we like the peace of Christmas or the joy of Christmas or the hope of Christmas. So they want the peace, hope, and joy of Christmas without the baby who brings the peace, hope, and joy of Christmas. Some of you are maybe similar places, right? You like the ideas around Christmas, but you don't like the substance of Christmas. It's hard to have peace, hope, and joy without the one who comes to bring peace, hope, and joy. But all of that just is a good reminder, a good picture of, man, these songs so resonate across generations with some of the deepest desires of our souls. So what we're doing in the series is just picking a line or two or a couple of lines from songs. Many of them are songs Christians have sung for hundreds of years, and we're pairing them with biblical passages that kind of anchor these songs or inform them or sort of show you where these ideas kind of come from. And my hope is, even if you don't love carols, don't love the music, that you'll be open to, man, all the power of Christmas, all the joy, all the peace, all the promises that God fulfills in sending his son to come and save the world. And then my hope is, if you love the carols, love, love, love the carols, that you'll be even more awake to the power of them, the beauty of them, and you'll sing them with even more joy here as we anchor ourselves in the good news of the songs of the soul. So the song we're focused on today is the song we just sang, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the passage we just read, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But that song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, it was written in 1744. So Christians have been singing the song for 280 years. That's crazy. No one's going to be singing anything that you write 280 years from now. Nothing personal. No one's going to be quoting you 280 years from now. No one's going to even remember any of us 280 years from now. But this guy, Charles Wesley, wrote this hymn. He wrote a lot of different hymns. And we don't exactly know the original tune, but he wrote a lot of hymns. And here's what Charles Wesley loved to do. He would write these really theologically rich, thoughtful songs, and he would put them to bar songs, bar tunes, because he wanted the people in the bar to know the good news of Jesus. Chatham Community Church, we want the people in the bar to know the good news of Jesus. Your neighbors, your friends, family members who don't want anything to do with Jesus. If you're a person who hung out in the bar last night, we want you to know the good news of Jesus. So the line we're going to kind of focus on this morning is that we just sang is this, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. When I was in middle school and high school, early high school, I had a paper route. And between the paper route itself and house sitting and dog sitting that came out of my paper route, I was making a cool $100 a month in 1988 money. I mean, come on, I was killing it. 100 bucks a month, that was awesome. Now, I loved having money, and I also loved spending money, especially on big ticket items, okay? So here's what I would do. I would go through catalogs, and I would cut out something that I was going to save for, like often like a big piece of stereo equipment, huge speakers, CD player, one of the first CD players. I bought one of the very first CD players. Like, I would put it up. I would cut out this picture. I would put it in a cork board in my room. And every day I'd look at it and say, that's what I want. Every single day. That's what I'm saving for. That's what I'm gunning for. And one year, one era, I was saving for a bike. This bike was a cool, like, trick bike. It was $350, 1988 money. It was a ton of money. I saved and saved and saved and saved. And I had to mail order it. So I had to wait for it to come in the mail. It took like a century to get here. But finally, it arrived. And it was awesome. I unwrapped it, unboxed it. And I love my little trick bike. It was so, so cool for about 2 months. And then I cut out the next picture and put it on the corkboard. And the cycle began all over again, right? Any of you ever been in that cycle? Next thing on the corkboard, next big vacation, next job, next relationship, next hobby, next kids activity, they're endless. The next thing that you want, next thing you want, next thing you want, next thing you want, where you're just sort of chasing after the thing, and you have this mental corkboard, this physical corkboard, or you have a digital corkboard, right, where you're planning the next thing. And there are these endless cycles that we can get stuck in over and over and over again. And listen, like, whether it's cars, boats, stuff, whatever it might be. And what happens is if you're willing to look underneath what's on your mental or actual corkboard, you can begin to ask some deeper questions. There's some longings that you have in your heart. What's driving the things on your corkboards? What are the things? I mean, and they're good longings, right? Longing for maybe connection, longing for approval or affirmation, longing for success and making a difference in the world. Some of you just long to be left alone, having space to do your own thing, whatever you want to do. But here's the invitation. Here's the question, my friends. How does what you're drawn to show you what you're longing for? Because there's a million things you could do, right? Especially in America. A million things you could do. What are the things that capture your imagination? And how does what you're drawn to doing? For me, it was the corkboard. It was the next thing. I was like, I like stuff. I like props. I like gadgets. I still like expensive gadgets, right? That's in me. I like having these things, right? How does what you're drawn to underneath that show you what you're longing for? Because here's what Charles Wesley and the scriptures testify to. That Jesus himself is the dear desire of every nation, and he's the one who finally brings joy to every longing heart. You were made to long. You were made to crave. You were made to want things. Nothing wrong with that. Where it goes sideways is when we build our lives around the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And what the Christmas story is all about is all about meeting those longings with substance. with something that actually anchors you in something bigger than just chasing after the next thing that's on your mental or emotional or physical or digital corkboard, to where you might know the peace and the joy that you were made for. Today we light the joy candle. Jesus himself is the joy of every longing heart individually and the dear desire of all the nations and every nation, whether we actually know it or not. Now the scriptures talk about Jesus in these ways from the very beginning of Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 2, we get a story of Jesus and something that happened within the first year and a half to 2 years of his life where some visitors come to celebrate him. Here's Matthew chapter 2 and the picture of all the nations coming to meet Jesus. Here's Matthew 2, starting verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So these magi are magicians from a far off land. We don't know kind of where they're from. And it's likely, you know, the picture of the stable and baby, it's likely, well, long after that. Likely at least a year and a half, 2 years after all that went down. And this is important. They have seen a star. They're not studying the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They're not Jewish. They don't know. They don't really know the God that Jesus is going to talk about. They're not familiar with that God. What they're doing is they're making the same mistakes humans have made for centuries. They're looking to the stars for guidance rather than the one who created the stars for guidance. Still happens today. All kinds of people look to the stars for guidance rather than looking to the God who created the stars for guidance. But do you know what these magicians don't know? They don't know any better. They don't know any better. In fact, and God explicitly condemned this. God explicitly said, don't worship the stars. Here it is, Deuteronomy 4:19. Nothing says Christmas like a passage from Deuteronomy. Amen? There we go. Deuteronomy 4:19. When you look up at the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, do not be enticed to bowing down to them and worshiping them instead. Don't do it. God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But you know what? Magicians don't know any better. They're doing the same foolish thing people have done for centuries. Still doing today. How ridiculous is that? And you know what God says? God says, I don't want you to do this, but you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I so want you to know my son, who is the desire of every nation and the joy of every longing heart. I'm going to send a sign you can understand. A star. And I want you to follow that star. And I don't want you to worship a star. And this whole thing is going to be so that you find the fulfillment of what you're looking for. Because Jesus himself is going to be the fulfillment of the desire of all the nations. He's going to be the final completion and correction of every religious system ever. Jesus himself is going to be the one who steps in to misguided, misdirected worship. And God says, come on, come on, come, come on, I see you. Come and know the son who's been born, that I've given to the world, to all the nations, that they might come and know the true, real God. My friends, I don't know what's on your corkboard. I don't know what you've been chasing after, but here's what I do know. Everything that we chase after in this life requires sacrifice, time, money, energy. What I do know is that some of you have sacrificed family for goals and ambitions and appetites. Some of you have sacrificed your personal health for goals, ambitions, things that you want, and you've kind of neglected everything else. And what the Lord says to you and me today, even as we're doing misguided worship, even as we chase after all the wrong things, and that happens to Christians, it happens to people who don't want anything to do with Jesus, that we end up spending our lives, spending our energies, spending all the resources God's given to us, our health, sacrificing the wrong things for the wrong gods. And you know what God says to you and to me in the midst of all that misguided, misdirected worship? I'm sending you a sign. I'm coming in the flesh, something you can see, understand. I'm going to send a baby who's going to be the perfect sacrifice for all sin, for all time. And I want you to come and see what I'm doing, because everything that God has done has been to meet people right where they are, to invite them in to a deep relationship with himself, to both meet them and correct them. There's stuff that has to be left behind in order to actually meet Jesus, in order to actually know the joy of every longing heart. There's some things that have to be left behind, but God in his kindness and mercy steps in and says, come and see what I have done. And in the process of getting there, there's some things that have to be left behind. And so my friends, is there anything that you need to lay at the Lord's feet in order to find the joy of every longing heart, including yours? Anything you're holding on to? Anything you're chasing after? anything that you like have such high hopes in and build in so much time and energy, pour so much stuff into, my friends, anything that you need to bring to Jesus this Christmas, whether you know Jesus or don't know Jesus, and say, you know what, I have spent so much of my life and my energy trying to pour into my career or my family, not bad things, they're just not ultimate things. I've spent so much of my time and my energy. Rob, for me, I've spent too much time, a little too much drinking, a little too much distraction. I've sort of checked out. Some of you need to leave your perfectionism at Jesus' feet because it's killing you. Some of you need to leave your control. Like, I just like having things my way. I'm not a control freak. I just like having it my way all the time. Some of you need to lay down control at Jesus' feet. Some of us need to lay these things down in our, because these are things that are driving us. These are things that are driving us in our relationships. And we have all these ways that we're misspending our energies and misguided worship. And Jesus says, come to me, come to me, come to me. I'm going to meet you right in the middle of all that. And I want you to come and know the joy of every longing heart. Your desire for pleasure, your desire for comfort, for security, your desire to know that you're valuable, that you're loved, your desire to know that your life matters, is meaningful in some way, shape, or form. The Lord says, come to me, and bring all this, bring all that with you, and I'll meet that in the way that only I can. Now we're gonna fast forward from there to the passage we read this morning in Acts 17. Acts 17, we're about 40 years, at least, from when the Magi come to meet Jesus. And in those 40 years, right, Jesus lived an extraordinary life, like a world-changing life. Like, no one has changed more lives than this man, Jesus. He gets crucified on a cross. 3 days later, God raises him from the dead. And what's happening after Jesus' resurrection is that the disciples are going all over the Mediterranean world and saying, listen, not only is Jesus the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies that the Jewish people know very, very well, he is the fulfillment of every religion. All the paganism around him. All the non-religion, every non-religious person. Jesus has come to both meet and fulfill and correct every impulse that all might find the dear desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. So as Paul is kind of traveling around, he ends up having to run for his life at one point, and he ends up in Athens. He's hanging out in Athens waiting for his buddies, and that's where we pick up in Acts 17. Let's hit that introduction one more time. Here's Acts 17, verse 1. It says this. While Paul was waiting for his friends in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was so full of idols. You know, being a parent comes with many occupational hazards. Amen, parents? So many occupational hazards. And one of the occupational hazards of being a parent is as your kids get older, you have less and less control over what they do, which is a total bummer because if they just listened to you at all times, their lives would be perfect. Amen, parents? And I've walked alongside many of you who have adult children. And as adult children start to make decisions, sometimes heartbreaking decisions, I've watched some of you weep because it can be so hard. It can be so hard to watch adult children make bad decisions, and it's no mystery if this is good for them or not. It's no mystery if this has consequences or not. It's just heartbreaking to watch, isn't it, Mom and Dad? Being a Christian also has occupational hazards. If you know the power of Jesus, his grace and his mercy, you know his forgiveness, you know his enormous love, it can be so hard to have friends and family who don't know it, can't it be? To have friends and family who don't know Jesus' love, don't know amazing grace, don't know the power of his presence. It can be so hard to have people in your life who just don't know the power that, at points in my life, the only thing that's kind of kept me sane and kept me together has been the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to have people in my life that don't know that same power, that same amazing love, it can be heartbreaking for me. And sometimes I think that's actually the invitation from the scriptures, to be heartbroken about what's happening around you. That's what's happening with Acts here in Athens, with Paul here in Athens. He's in Athens. He's greatly distressed. He is grieved. He's heartbroken to watch people worshiping like idols, stone, silver, gold, wood. Like, we all know that that's foolish, right? We all know that, but they didn't know that in the first century, but Paul knew it in the first century. And so Paul does what he can do, what he can do. He says, well, he goes to the synagogue. That's where all the Jews hang out. And he talks to them, and then he goes to the marketplace. Day by day by day, he's going to be in a boat with a box and a box with a fox with a mouse on a train in the rain. It doesn't matter anywhere. He'll talk to anybody, anytime, about what God has done in Jesus because he's so heartbroken that these people don't know amazing grace. They don't know forgiveness. They don't know love. And like, Athens was a big, bustling city full of nerds. And all the nerds did was sit around talk about the latest ideas. That was like their favorite thing to do, was sit around and philosophize. They thought they were so smart and so sophisticated. You have people who belong in Athens in your life. Maybe some of you belong in Athens. Look how smart we are. Look how awesome we are. So Paul gets in some arguments with some different people, and eventually he ends up in the Areopagus. The Areopagus is like a big theater. It's like center court for nerddom in Athens. And all they're doing is sitting around talking about the latest ideas. And Paul gets a stage. He gets a few minutes to present this new crazy idea that Paul's bringing to them. And here's how Paul opens his dramatic address. He says this: "Good people of Athens, I see that in every way you are so very religious. As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you were ignorant of the very thing you worship. This is exactly what I'm going to proclaim to you." So here's what Paul starts. Interesting. Paul starts with what he can affirm. Yes. Good people of Athens, I can see that you are so very religious. Yes, 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 yes to wanting to connect to God. Yes, to wanting to connect with something bigger than yourself. That is so, so great. So he celebrates what he can affirm and connect with. And then he says, no, no, no. You got this altar to an unknown God. You don't even know who you're worshiping. Do you know why you put up an altar to an unknown God? Because you're scared. You want to cover all the bases. You want to make sure all the gods are happy with you all the time. Trying to manage the gods. Try to keep them happy. So here's what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing is he's surveying the culture. He's saying, where is their connection? Where's their connecting point? Where's the connecting point for people's impulses or desires? Where's their connection point where the gospel can say, yes, God says yes. Like, God wired you up with that. That's really, really good. Where's their connection? And then Paul is not going to shy away from where's their correction to what needs to happen, right? So this is a great way for Christians to engage the world around us. Where's their connection and where's their correction? And you can see it. Some people love connection, right? Some people love the connecting point. Like, Jesus is good and God is love and love, 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 and everybody's fine just the way they are, right? Some people love the connection without correction, no challenge. And then some people, you know these people, want nothing with connection, all correction, right? You're all wrong. Everybody's wrong all the time, forever and ever, amen. Except for me, I'm right, right? You know some of these people. Some of you are those people. You need to work on that. Paul is going to thread this whole argument with connection and correction because he is distressed, heartbroken, and he so longs for these people to know the good news, great joy for all people, to not live in fear, to not be worshiping gods of stone and wood and silver and gold, the things that are like built by human hands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the people in your life, people in your workplace, people just the general public around you. Can you think about your neighborhood, people in some volunteer organization you volunteer with? Can you think about and survey the people around you and say, what are the longings of their heart? What are they chasing after? What do they want? And can you begin to see both connection with the gospel, with good news of Jesus, and the ways that Jesus wants to correct that? We're talking about this in my small group this past week, and one guy talked about, he's in corporate. He says, listen, I'm in meetings all day, every day. He says, here's what my meetings sound like. Everybody in my meeting sounds like, look for me, look how great I am. Everybody in my meeting sounds like they're looking for affirmation, celebration. Look how awesome I am. Look how great I am. Everybody in my meeting is jockeying to be the most celebrated in the room. Have you ever been in that meeting? Have you ever been in that family reunion where everyone's jockeying to see how important you are, how good you are, how difference you make? Hey, and listen, let's be honest. Are any of you that person, that deep need for affirmation, that deep need to make sure that you're noticed, you're valued, you're loved? Right, listen, that could be it could get totally toxic, totally weird, totally sideways. But you know what, you know what, you know what? God put that in us. That desire to be affirmed, noticed, celebrated. You know what God says over all his people at the end of the day? You know what one of Jesus' favorite parables? He loves to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine the God of the universe saying over your my pitiful little life, well done? How awesome is that? The scriptures say that the Lord sings over us with joy, sings over God's people with joy. God loves to celebrate his people. In fact, he loves you so much, he can't wait to gather up your story and my story and write a redemption story in it to bring beauty out of ashes, to invite all people into the life with God. And you know what that redemption story is going to look like? It's going to mean meeting you right where you are. And part of what God's going to do as he writes his redemption story in your life is he's going to tell you you're loved, you're loved, you're loved, you're valuable, you are worthwhile, and you are so taken care of, you don't need other people to prop you up because I'm going to take care of you. And what God says to us, all of us who need people to affirm us and celebrate us, you know what God says? I'm celebrating you so that you're free to serve people, not use people. Because people pleasing is just people using. I need you to like me so I can like me. You know what God says? I love you. You're free now to not use other people to prop you up. What if you serve them instead? What if you love them instead? Instead of needing them, something from them, you gave something to them. One example, connection. Yes, you made for affirmation. And correction, not that way. Connection, yes, you made for affirmation. Correction, no, not jockeying for position at the family reunion or the next sort of business meeting you have. Paul is going to walk through this whole address to the Athenians. He's going to point to places of connection with the culture and the people around him, and then correction, because Jesus is actually the desire of every nation and the joy of every longing heart, even if people around us don't know it yet. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to highlight it. I'm going to put it in kind of green and sort of a wintry blue. Points of connection are green. Paul's like, yes, here's the points of connection. Here's how, like, what God wired you to do. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And then blue is going to be points of correction. Here's how God steps into the culture, steps into my heart and your heart and corrects us. So let's go ahead and put up this part of the slide here. And there it is. Lots of green, right? I see in every way you're very religious. Yes, 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 that's good. And then Paul says, but you got an unknown God. You don't even know what you're going to worship. And so I'm going to help fill this out and round this out. So we're color coding that. That's how Paul opens up his address. And then from there, he springboards into a little bit more of unpacking who is this unknown God that he's talking about. Here's what he says, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath. Because everyone, life and breath, everything else. I mean, do you remember that unit you did on the ancient Greek myths in middle school and high school? Oh my gosh, they're so dysfunctional. All those gods were total dysfunctional, right? It was like an episode of Dance Moms meets like The Bachelor. I mean, it's a hot mess, right? Drama, 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 drama. All those like accusation, fiefdoms. People are gossiping. They're conspiring against each other. They all have their little spaces, little spots, and they're all jockeying for position. Like these were the gods the Greeks were supposed to keep happy. Good luck with that. Trying to keep those gods happy was like a hot mess. It was exhausting. And all of them had their little spaces and all their little places. And so Paul says, no. What if there's a God who doesn't relate to human beings like an episode of Dance Moms? What if there's a God who actually isn't consigned to this mountain or the sea or the valley? What if he created everything? What if he's over everything? What if he doesn't need us to prop up his ego? What if the God of the universe is bigger than that and delights to give life and breath to everyone and anyone around us? So Paul says, hey, I see your worship of the unknown God, and I'm going to invite you into a much bigger, much better story. Here's the good news. Great joy, all people. There's a God who is bigger than all this and doesn't live in these little temples you popped up for these other gods. There's a God who is over all these things. He doesn't need your measly temple. He wants your heart. That's the good news of this God. Paul continues. For in one man, this God made all the nations, all the peoples, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would do what you're doing. They would seek out, reach out for him, perhaps find him, though he's not far from every one of us. So yeah, I see you're grasping, I see you're reaching out. But my friends, why is Jesus the dear desire of every nation? Because the God who sent Jesus created the nations. Why is Jesus the deepest desire of every nation, all peoples? Because God created all peoples, every nation. He is sovereign over all nations, every people. And he sends his son into and to all nations, every people. And he does this, create us these ways, so that we would seek this God and find him, even though he's not very far from every one of us. See, when Jesus was born, there were magi looking to the stars. And God says, that's not what I made you for, but I'm going to send you a sign that you might come and meet the God in flesh. 40 years later, Paul shows up at Athens and says, hey, Athenians, you're worshiping the wrong gods in the wrong ways, but I can see what you're trying for. I can see what you're looking for. I see you're reaching out, searching him. Here is the fulfillment of every religious impulse, every non-religious impulse met for us right here on Christmas morning. Today, all around us, there's people expressing all kinds of longings, right? All kinds of longings all around us. Whether you're into like Taylor Swift or Friedrich Nietzsche, whether you love Avenger movies or Amish romance novels, that's weird. Whether you're a shopaholic, a workaholic, an alcoholic, or a sort of outdoorsaholic, whether you are someone who is super religious and super into it, or someone who hates religious people and religion and someone clubbed you over the head and dragged you in here today, we're so glad you're here. Every religious longing, every non-religious longing, and of course we have neighbors and friends and then people all over the world worshiping in all these ways, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, all these different religions, all these different ways, and to every single one of those people, people still worshiping the stars, still looking to the stars for guidance for every single impulse. And then of course there's the grumpy people who don't want anything to do with any religion, any religious impulse whatsoever. It's all a waste, it's all a fiction. To every human being, Jesus is the connection and the correction, the joy of every longing. Heart. Jesus says, I didn't make you for these things, but I'm stepping into your world to invite you to finally know the joy and the peace you were created for. I didn't make you to chase after shopping or alcohol to try to fulfill you. I didn't make you to chase after people pleasing. I didn't make you to chase after these other gods. I've made you that you might know the joy of every longing heart, the joy you were made for. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment. He fulfills and corrects every religious system ever. He is the joy of every longing heart. He is the dear desire, the deepest desire of every possible nation and all peoples everywhere, and to you and to me right here today. He connects with you. He loves you. He put on flesh for you. He says, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And you think you're a hot mess, that's fine. Or you think you're perfectly fine just the way you are. Okay, we'll work with that later. But come on, come on, come follow me. And let me do this work in your heart, in your soul, that you might actually know joy, might actually know peace. After this, Paul then quotes some of their poets, some of their own poets. He quotes some of their own poets. Another point of kind of connection, contact. One of the poets says, we are God's offspring. And Paul says, sure, absolutely. We're God's offspring. Let's go with that. So there's another point of connection. And he closes with this here at the end. He says, in the end, in the past, God overlooked all this ignorance. Magi worshiping stars, Athenians worshiping idols. Y'all didn't know any better. But now God commands all peoples who are everywhere, all nations, all peoples to repent. He said a day where he'll judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof to all this by raising Jesus from the dead. Man, to a world full of misguided worship, people worshiping stars, people worshiping idols of gold and silver, people today worshiping their football scores, worshiping their golf game, worshiping their careers, worshiping their families, people today all over the world worshiping all kinds of things. Jesus comes, and God now has commanded all peoples to repent. Y'all didn't know any better. Some of us didn't know any better. People all over the world didn't know any better before, but now we do know. Now Christmas has come, and better, Easter has come. And this morning, Easter comes to you. God sent his son on Christmas morning to save us from sin and death forever. And the call, the invitation to all people everywhere is to repent. Repent means U-turn, change your mind, change direction, to turn toward the living God. God has done everything possible to secure your joy. The only thing that God won't do is to rob you of making your own decision. The only thing standing between you and eternal joy is your pride or resistance. Come on in. Why stop? Come on in. Come on home. And even for those of us who already know this, Jesus already trusted him. The only thing standing between you and knowing joy today, right here, right now, and receiving that joy is often our own resistance, right? Our own sin, our own sort of negligence, our own kind of ambivalence, our own kind of busyness. We get distracted. And so the Lord says, come to me in the quiet place. I made you for joy. And all the things you're chasing after, all the things on the corkboard, all the things that you're sort of cycling through, I want you to kind of put those things aside and bring them to me. And I want to meet you right in the middle of every longing, every desire, all the heartbreak of your story, all the joys and victories of your story, all the cycles you're trapped in of making the same bad decisions over and over and over again. Jesus said, I want to deliver you from all that you might know true joy for every longing heart, which is every one of our hearts, because that's what God made us for. He made us to long. He made us to want. And he says, I want to meet you right in the middle of those wants to release in you actual joy. Today's wildly important take homes. First is this. How's what you're most drawn to doing show you what you're most longing for? This is a really hard question, actually. Most of us don't know why we do what we do. Especially those of us who are kind of busy and active, very outward people. Man, we're just doing what we think we want to do. We're just kind of chasing after things, chasing after the next thing, chasing after the next thing. We won't even stop to ask the question, why? What are you doing here? One of the best things you can give yourself is to begin to ask the question, why am I chasing after the things I'm chasing after? Because listen, there's a million things you could do, a million things you could chase after, especially in America, right? Why have some things captured your imagination? What's driving those things? What's the why behind what you're doing, what you're drawn to? And then after that, what do you need to lay at the Lord's feet in order to find the joy of every longing heart, including yours? See, for some of you, this Christmas could be the turning point in your life. Because once you get past the surface activity that you're doing, whether it's macrame or chess club or outhouse building or just climbing the corporate ladder, once you get to the why of that, then you get to the heart of who you are. What's driving you? What's motivating you? The need to be valued, need to be loved, security, value, worth. And the question is this, are you willing to bring that to Jesus and give that over to him? And here's what Jesus will do. What the Lord does is he right-sizes those things. Your life was not made to be chasing after a career. Your life was not made to be chasing after your own independence. Your life was not made to be chasing after the next boat or the next vacation or the next travel. Your life was not made to be about those things. Those things have their place and they need to be right-sized under the Lordship of Jesus, who puts things back in the right order, right spot, so that you might not be spending your life. Don't waste another day of your life chasing after the wrong things, worshiping the wrong gods. Bring it all to Jesus. Let him right-size those things. Put them back in the right order, the right place, the right perspective. And that's where we find and know joy. Next, looking around you, can you see the desires of other people's hearts? Can you see kind of what people are chasing after? Can you begin to kind of pay attention to the culture around us? Because Christians are called to be sort of cultural bridge builders, right? Like Paul in Athens, like looking around saying, hey, what are people chasing after? Is it affirmation? Is it love? Is it sort of celebration to be noticed? Are they just trying to get their own space or have control all the time? Like, hey, like, can you look around you and see what are the desires of people's life around you? And then secondly, can you start to articulate where there's connection and correction in and through Jesus? Could you begin to name the places where, oh yeah, I can see why you want that. That makes sense. And then you can see, oh yeah, but you're expressing it in ways that aren't healthy. Let me help you to sort of know how Jesus might fulfill those longings. And then finally, who do you need to invite to come and meet the joy of their longing hearts? Jesus is the dear desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. Who do you need to invite? Christmas Eve, right around the corner, you got a little business card, invite cards there that's got someone's name on it, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. Who would the Lord have you to invite? Who might the Lord be breaking your heart for? Are you open to God breaking your heart for a neighbor and a friend? Are you open to the Lord breaking your heart and longing for the people around you to know good news, great joy, all people? Are you open to God breaking your heart? And then from that place of brokenness and love, can you extend an invitation to a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, colleague, a family member coming in from out of town? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see what God has done at Christmas. My prayer is that the Lord, especially this season, would meet each of us here and all of our friends and family with the one who is the joy of every longing heart. May it be so, my friends, for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your kindness and patience with us and to us. We chase after all kinds of things, and we get caught up in all kinds of things, and you are so patient with us. So, Lord, for my friends who are here, who recognize they've got all kinds of stuff on the cork boards of their lives, there's all kinds of stuff they've thrown out of the cork board of their lives, there's all kinds of things they just cycled through over and over and over again, there's the next thing, next thing, next thing. Lord Jesus, would you help us step back from all that activity and just be awake to how you want to meet us, how you want to unearth some of those longings in our hearts? Would you help us to see those things? And then, Lord Jesus, my prayer for all of us, whether we know you yet or not, even those of us who aren't exactly people of faith or whatever, Lord, would all of us be open to bringing the why? What's driving me, Lord? What do I want here? The deepest part of my heart. Would you help us to see that? And then would you help us to lay that at your feet? Whether it's desire to be loved or just have control or have space or be valuable or worthwhile, a sense of well-being, Lord Jesus, we want to bring all that to your feet. Would you make us awake to the people around us and what the needs are and how there are deep hungers in our souls, deep longings in our souls that you can't wait to meet? Would you give us courage and strength to step into those? And then, Lord, Are there people you'd have us to invite? Lord, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? There are people around us who don't know the joy of every longing heart, who don't know amazing grace, who don't know forgiveness, freedom from guilt or shame, who are struggling and trapped in all kinds of cycles. Come, Holy Spirit, would you go ahead of us? Would you give us courage and boldness to be people who invite, people who speak into and come alongside the work of your Spirit in other people's lives? Lord, would we know joy, would they know joy this Christmas, we pray in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.